Well, friends, as always, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in unity with the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the second Sunday of Advent, and last Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, marking the beginning of a new church calendar year, last Sunday we talked about introduced the sermon topic, anyway, of This is My Son. And we talked about the first son that's talked about in the book of Genesis in the Bible, and that would be Cain. And Cain, as I talked about last week, seemed to have been understood by Eve and by Adam to be the one that God had promised to reconcile God and man again, the one that would be the ticket for them to get back into the Garden of Eden under God's good graces. So Adam and Eve had great expectations of their firstborn son, Cain. But we all know that did not happen. Cain ended up disappointing Adam and Eve instead of being the Savior that they understood was the promised son. He ended up being the first to bear the title as murderer. Well, today we continue our study of This Is My Son, which will feature three familiar Old Testament sons, leading us into anticipating the Son of God coming among us. Now, I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, have heard of tiger moms and of helicopter parents, right? At least you have some idea what they are. Well, apparently, their time is over. They're no longer a thing. Well, they still are, but there is a new type of parent pushing their way through our Western society. And these type of parenting will stop at nothing to ensure their child's success. Yes, the new style of parenting is like this. Now, I know y'all Texans don't know what that is. It's called a snowplow. This new type of parenting is called snowplow parenting. These parents are intent on removing any obstacles. Doesn't matter what it is. They are determined to remove any obstacles in the way of their children, so that their children will not and cannot face pain, so that their children will not endure hardship, challenges, so that their children will never have to feel stressed. That's what a snowplow parent is or does. They will do whatever it takes to remove all of those obstacles from their child's life so that they could be successful and be among the rich and famous. Snowplow parents will take matters into their own hands. They will deal with issues and things, agenda that take their child's stress, that cause their child to be stressed. They will take on the stresses of their child, the challenges that their child may experience, and they will take it on themselves. Snowplow parents will take matters into their own hands, thinking and believing that they are helping their child, but they're not realizing the long-term consequences of this style of parenting. Now, I can understand the this way of parenting, to some degree, I can understand it. I remember when our daughters were little, still in grade school, they come home with homeworks, and I could tell that they're struggling with it, that they're really working hard to come up with the solution, and they come to me for help, and I'm just like, let me just do it. Let me just give you the answer so that you won't have to be stressed out. I could understand this concept of snowplow parenting. After all, it would be so much easier to have done their homeworks for them, give them the right answers, than watch them struggle. Well, we all tend to take matters into our own hands when something is not going quite right, when something is not going the way we would have it go. As a matter of fact, this is one of the likely causes of people leaving the church, any church. They do not like how some things or someone has snowplowed their way. Feelings get hurt, and they leave. Of course, there are other reasons for that, but that's one of many causes. Well, the desire to take matters into our own hands, the ambition and the drive to make things happen where things don't seem to have been happening, that desire has been around the world since Moby Dick was a minnow. I know, because that's the situation in which we find Abram and Sarai in the book of Genesis, the 16 chapters. As many of you would recall from your Sunday school days, as Sunday schoolers, you may recall that at the age of 75, in the regions we now call Iraq, Abram, later to be named or renamed as Abraham, and Sarai, later to be named as Sarah, Abram and Sarai received a promise from God, to which God said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That was the promise God made to Abram when he was 75 years old. Now, at the age of 75, and his wife is somewhere mid-60s, they certainly weren't getting any younger. Plus, Sarai was barren, childless. So the question came before the two of them, how can God promise such a thing? How can God promise Abram children and descendants that would be a great nation? How will Sarai, his wife, who has been barren, has been childless, will have a child? It would take a miracle for Abram and Sarai to become the parents of a great nation, especially at their age. But the promise was made, and a promise is a promise. And when God makes a promise, well, it better come true, right? So the only way Abram and Sarai thought, may have thought, the only way for Abram to fulfill God's promise of being the father of a great nation is for them to take matters into their own hands. The only way that this promise of God will come to be is for them to leave God out of it and just make the thing happen. Make it happen, because God isn't working fast enough to fulfill his own promise. So Sarai, Abram's wife, came up with a brilliant plan. A plan that will help God out to fulfill his divine promise to Abram. It's the kind of plan that Sarah would have likely have said to Abram, hold my beer, watch this. Now, you all know that nothing good usually comes after that, right? Well, Sarai offers her servant Hagar, an Egyptian slave woman, to Abram, that they may have children together, and that she can actually claim that child as hers and start a family per God's promise. So, like all good husbands, Abram listened. Listened to his wife and accepted her proposal. In fact, according to Genesis chapter 13, Sarai, Abram's wife, took her Egyptian servant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Abram slept with Hagar and she conceived. It worked. The plan worked. Hagar and Abram had conceived a child. And Hagar gave birth to Abram's firstborn son and named him Ishmael. Finally, Abram must have thought to himself, after 86 years, I have a son who will inherit all that I have. But not only that, after 86 years, I've helped God out to fulfill his promise. A promise that God made some 10 years prior. Now, unfortunately, as we read in the Genesis chapter 17 and following, unfortunately, God made it clear to Abram that Ishmael, despite all of his efforts, Ishmael is not the son that God promised. Instead, God renamed Abram to be Abraham and renames Sarai to be Sarah, for once again, God promised them to be the parents of many, many nations. In fact, God once again promised Abraham, that your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. At this time, Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah is about 90. Abraham and Sarah did not have to take matters into their hands after all, because once again God clarified that what Abraham did that gave birth to Ishmael was not God's plan, God's promise. God was going to take care of fulfilling his own promise in his own way, in his own timing. See, when it comes to the blessings and the promise of God, we so often think that we have to take matters into our own hands. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are times that we are clearly being used by God to fulfill his promise, but only as an instrument, as a means to what God has in store, not because we want to take matters into our own hands. We imagine that we have to activate God's promises by cleaning up our lives, by straightening up and flying right, by showing him how sincerely and earnestly we believe in him. We think that we can manipulate God by doing good works and by being in our best behaviors. Now, those things are important, and those things we ought to do for the sake of our neighbors and not to curry favor with God. As I've said last week and the weeks beyond, that God cannot love you any more than he already does now. There's no favor to curry because he already is into you. You know, years ago, I attended a worship service where it was said, and the first time I heard it said in that worship service, I cringed. And there must have been an emoji face of all kinds on my face when I heard it. But the sad thing was that in the hour and a half service that I attended, this phrasing was repeated no less than 100 times by the parishioners. Here's what was said throughout that service. When praises go up, blessings come down. Terrible, terrible theology. It is manipulative theology, and it's wrong. It's wrong because that is not how God works, friends. He's not a vending machine that if we manipulate, put in the right change, the right amount, and manipulate certain button, he will give us what we need. That is not how God works. There's no amount of praises that will go up that will release his storehouse of goods. He does that anyway. It's a terrible theology, very manipulative and wrong. I mean, I get it. I get there are times when we become impatient with God as we wait for his promises, as we wait for him to show us the way. We get impatient. He's not doing it fast enough. He's not doing the way I want it to be done. He's not giving me what I want. I get it. And so we try to take our relationship with God into our own hands and trust in ourselves to get the job done. And in order to maintain our status as God's children, we imagine that we've got to prove ourselves to God over and over again. And when we do that, we exchange the freedom of the gospel for the slavery of the law. Rather than living under the freedom of Jesus, whose words from the cross said, "It is done," rather than living under that gospel, we tend to live under the slavery of the law, which says, do more, try harder. In the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul repeatedly demonstrated the foolishness of thinking this way. Paul wrote, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." So what does all this mean? Well, according to God, Ishmael was not the son of the promise. He was the son produced by Abram's effort, by Abram's work, by work of the law. He was rejected, therefore. But God continued to call Abram and Sarah to trust in God's promise and live by faith. God called Abram and Sarah and to trust that he would take care of it. God will take care of it. You know, those words, I have not heard those words as many times before until I came to our Saviors. There's one beloved member of our congregation that repeatedly remind me and most of us of this fact that God will take care of it. That's Pam Rayleigh. Pam will tell you, no matter what it is that we're worried and anxious about, God will take care of it. Don't try to take it into our own hands, try to solve God's promise. God will take care of it. Now, of course, we get impatient with Pam and others saying, there she goes again. She happens to be right. We worry about our finances. We worry about the lack of volunteers, the lack of people coming or leaving the congregation. We worry about this and all that, and we want to take care of it ourselves. God will take care of it. He may use you and I to get it done. But ultimately, it is God's way, God's will. God will indeed take care of it. And though it seemed impossible to Abraham and Sarah, Sarah did give birth to a son, the son of the promise, and named him Isaac. And those who live by faith, not by works, are also sons and daughters of the promise. Sons and daughters of Abraham, and recipients therefore of God's blessings, that which God promised Abraham from the very beginning. But lest we get confused, it is not faith in Isaac that brings the blessings of God and God's salvation unto us. It is the faith in the true Son of God, the Son through whom the whole world is blessed, the Son whose work sets us free from the slavery of the law. See, our loving Heavenly Father, dear friends, is the ultimate snowplow parent. Think about that for a second. God is the ultimate and the consummate snowplow parent because he has removed any obstacles that would get in the way of you being in relationship with him. And he did that through the death and resurrection of his one and only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, our Lord. God saw it clearly that we cannot remove, we cannot do it ourselves on our own, no matter how hard we tried. And so he provided the snowplow to remove the obstacles that got in our way between him and his love for us. He sent his one begotten Son into this world and called him Jesus. This Son was also born through a miraculous circumstances, not by an old barren woman, but through a young virgin. This Son suffered the consequences of our sins and lack of faith, and won our freedom as he declared from the cross, "It is finished." Yes, Jesus is the true promised descendant of Abraham. and Sarah, whose eternal blessings are received only by faith. Paul writes to the Galatians, to you and to all the Galatians, for as many of you were clothed or baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This morning, I felt led, and I'll do it again now, to sing one of the familiar Bible camp songs that most of us grew up with. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So, amen. So let's all praise the Lord that we are sons and daughters of Father Abraham through our Savior Jesus Christ. And you and I are indeed that we are the children of promise. Sons and daughters of Abraham, children of God through the true Son of God, Jesus, promised long ago, came into this world and promised to return into this world and live and dwell among us. He had promised to return, and so we wait. We wait and we long for that day when we can, when he will live among us forever, fulfilling the promise of his Father to Abraham and to us all. Thanks be to God. Amen.